Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
This morning, I don't have a specific text to ask you to go to in preparation because we're going to be looking at several different passages of Scripture, but aren't you glad that you get to and not have to? You know what I'm talking about? You're like, I don't know how I should answer that, Pastor Steve. Man, I mean, aren't you just grateful that you get to come to church and you didn't have to come to church? Aren't you glad that today, like during worship, you get to worship, you don't have to? Aren't you glad that the person next to you didn't ask your permission if they could worship? They just said, I get to worship. And you have to listen to it, right? But it's just so good. God is just so good. And today is about really a get-to versus a have-to topic. My dad always used to say, and you've heard me say this before, and sometimes my boys will quote it to me, but my dad always used to say, can't never did anything. And I'm like, Dad, I can't argue back to you on that one. I don't know what to do. And I can almost hear him say in the back of my mind, I can hear him with his deep voice and his loud voice say, Steve, can't never did anything, but I can also hear him say, you get to, you don't have to. You get to mow the yard today, you don't have to. You get to, you don't, you know, and I'm so excited for this year and for the coming week as we step into Easter and Rabbi Cohen with us on for the Seder meal and the workshops on Friday. Man, I even really more than that, I love like Thursday prep for Friday, and just it's so fun, and as we're preparing for the Seder meal, and a group of people are here setting up the room and cooking in the kitchen, and the worship team's practicing, getting ready for Easter Sunday. It's just like, man, I just love it, and I get to, I don't have to be here. And I think about the progress of the remodel, and there's more steps to come, and I'm just like, man, I'm so grateful I get to be a part of it, I don't have to be a part of it. And I think about the church's generosity. And a few weeks ago, we did a special offering for Project Rescue. And you church said, man, I get to participate in this. I don't have to participate in this. And because of your generosity, we were able to give over $7,000 to Project Rescue. Isn't that awesome? We get to. It's not about I have to. And because we're a part of something bigger than just a local church or a church that is saw, you know, just totally by ourselves and not connected to anything else, but because we're connected to the Assemblies of God, our district, the churches within our district that participated in Project Rescue Sunday, we were able to be a part of and were able to get to be a part of an offering that was over $130,000 to Project Rescue. Amen? I get to. I don't have to. And I don't take it for granted, but I better celebrate it. Amen? We don't have to celebrate all that God has done, but we get to celebrate all that God has done. Amen? And so today I want to talk to you about this subject that been, you know, planning this message for more than a month, really, but I want to talk to you about the subject of more than numbers, and really the theme for Life Point Church this year is arise, and God wants to arise in our lives, and God wants to arise in our church and in our community. And today I want to talk to you about the topic of money. And the air just went out of the room, and it didn't arise anymore. It just went flat, right? Because all of us have felt the squeeze of it, right? All of us have felt, man, there's days got added to this month because there's more month than money. All of us have had the opportunity to grow in our understanding and how to steward our resources, our money well. Hopefully we've grown from the times where we didn't do so well. But I want to talk to you about this morning. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, and if I could just put this and drop this into your mind, into your heart, it's not so much the dollar bill or the amount on the dollar bill, it's the mindset towards money. For the love of money, or the mindset, is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, in other words, eager meaning the man, they're constantly thinking about it in the wrong way. Have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so here's the goal of the day, all right? The goal of today is to ungrief you. All right? That you know, when, like, you, oh man, all the church does is they just talk about money, you know? No, we don't. And I'll get ahead of myself, but the last time I talked on this subject, does anyone know when the last time I spoke about money was? November of 2022 was the last time I preached a message on Monday. So this message, the heart, the goal of the day is to ungrief you, all right? My story, the money culture that I grew up in under the care of my parents was not healthy. My parents they divorced when I was in fifth grade, and it was really because of finances. And that brought a huge, I mean, that was really the undercurrent of what took their marriage out. Now, later on, as the story, my parents got back together, and you know the story. But my mom was a good steward. Man, she was tight. She could get, if y'all remember tough skin jeans from, you know, you couldn't wear those. They were like metal. And man, she would find a way for me to, you know, not be able to wear out those tough skins, and they would last forever. I think she prayed over them during the night hour or something, you know. But she could stretch a dime. Growing up, we didn't drink whole milk or 2% milk. We drank powdered milk. Yeah, look at me now. You know, a Sunday dinner wasn't pot roast. I mean, once in a while we had a pot roast, but more often than not, we didn't have pot roast. We had cow tongue. Any of you ever had cow tongue? Any of you been delivered from cow tongue? You know? But man, it was actually pretty good. Me and my siblings, we were laughing about it because one of a former neighbor growing up, a neighbor in our neighborhood, had come over to our house on a Sunday, and my mom had cow tongue boiling on the oven, or on the stove rather, and the neighbor was like, "Man, Gail, that smells really good. What is it?" And she said, "Cow tongue," and the neighbor left. Man, it was just like, "I'm out of here." A little horseradish, it'll do cow tongue good. So anyway, go home and try that for yourself. Let me know what you think about it. So that was the money culture that I grew up in. I didn't grow up in church, so handling money God's way was totally foreign to me. I watched my friend who was instrumental in leading me to the Lord and bringing me to church. I watched his mom and dad, Dennis and Sue, steward their money, handle their money in God's way. I remember watching them every Sunday put a tithe check or an offering in the buckets as they passed them by at church. And I just thought, man, that's just, as a follower of Jesus, that's what a follower of Jesus does. So I just began to do that practice from the money that I made at a restaurant, you know, a restaurant job, or working at the pet store when I was growing up, or whatever I was doing. That just became a normal practice. That's what I saw modeled for me as a young believer. Robin and I have lived in that way that honored the Lord all our married life. I mean, tithing has just been, there's been seasons where it wasn't fun, where we were like, oh. But we've always been faithful. There have been meager times when we first got married. It's coming up on 32 years, 33 years. In April, when I was a youth pastor, my monthly salary was $750 in a trailer house. And Robin worked at a bank, and she made about the same or maybe a little bit more. And so, man, we didn't have a lot. Some of you, you know, when you're starting out, you're like, well, I got you beat. I made $500 a month, and I lived in a tent or whatever. But I mean, that's where we started. And things were tight, but we had a lot of love and a lot of macaroni and cheese. Come on, somebody. You know? And there have been moments when we struggled and we made unwise decisions. But with God's help and our willingness to say no now for what is better later, we know freedom. And I can't tell you the number of times, and you could go to Robin after service. So often when we're out for a walk, I'm just like, man, I can't believe I get to do this. I get to do this with you. I can't believe that we live here in Valley Center, and I get to walk down this road, and I'm just like in awe of God's goodness. Of that has been upon our life, and it's just, I can't believe all of this, and in all of this I get to know this peace. Sometimes there's been moments, honestly speaking, where that peace was lacking, where it's like, oh dear Jesus, there is more month, there is another week, and there's only a few dollars in the checking account. What are we going to do? Well, here we are today. We survived. This morning, as I deliver this message, it isn't from a place of desperation or need or, oh, well, man, the church must be in trouble. You know, we've been doing this remodel, and now they're coming begging for money. It's not that at all, man. There is absolute freedom in this morning. But there's freedom, and there is expectation. Since we paid off the mortgage about a year and a half ago, if you're new here this morning, we paid off the remaining balance. Really, it was a supernatural thing. It was a total God thing. We've been throwing that monthly mortgage payment into the bank plus 7.5% or thereabout percent of our monthly tithe and offering goes into the bank because we want to operate with good stewardship and with intentionality. And so this remodel that we're doing right now, it's coming from those funds. It's coming from other designated gifts that many of us have given towards it. But this morning, I want to help you experience God's peace and blessing on your life. Is that all right? I don't have a problem talking about this subject. Because as I said earlier, the last time we preached on generosity was November of 22. And later on this year, I plan on doing a series that will be super practical and hopefully impactful. But what's more important is that Jesus talked on this subject way more than I do. Jesus talked about money twice as much as he talked about heaven and hell. 1 out of 10 verses in the New Testament deal with money. 16 out of 38 parables that Jesus told dealt with money or possessions. There are over 500 verses about prayer. Look at your neighbor and say, you coming to prayer tonight? Over 500 verses dealing with prayer and faith. And there are over 2,000 verses about money and possessions. Now the question then becomes, why is that? I want to submit to you that money is spiritual. As the rain fills the room with effect. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's nothing God wants, listen to me, there is nothing God wants more than your heart. If our finances are out of order, then he will struggle having our heart. There's example I mean, you see this in the ministry of John the Baptist early on, Luke chapter 3. His, you know, he was like, man, don't be greedy, be content. Jesus has this encounter with the rich young ruler in the Gospels, and the rich young ruler says, what must I do to receive eternal life? Jesus says, man, go. He said it just like this, man, go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor. How did the rich young ruler respond? He went away sad. Why? Because money had his heart. Jesus encounters Zacchaeus in Luke 19, went home with Zacchaeus and had some lunch. They probably had some ribs or something like that. And goes to Zacchaeus, has lunch. How did Zacchaeus come out of that time with Jesus? Zacchaeus came out of that time, he was a wealthy individual. Some of his money was received in an unhealthy way, we shall say. But he left that event going, half of my goods are going to the poor now. Jesus' response to that was, salvation has come to your house. Why this connection? This is an area of our life. Listen, we many of us know this to be true. We've experienced both sides of this. This is an area of our life that can either pierce us with grief, been there, or put us in peace. Been there? Billy Graham said it this way: if a person gets their attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of their life. Why is that? There's a spirit on money. Jesus put it this way: no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Luke 16, verse 13. If you look at that passage of scripture, if you could put Luke 13 or 16:13 up there, many of your translations, this is ESV or NIV, excuse me, ESV says it too. That word money, do you notice? It's capitalized. Mammon is a transliteration. Mammon is a Greek transliteration. Simply what that means is that the Greek, they didn't have a word to translate mammon to scholars created one. Mammon or manomas is translated with this capital M, because it is actually talking not about money as in the dollar bill that's in your wallet or in your purse, but the God of money. Well, Steve, what do you mean by that? Mammonus was a Syrian god of riches that came out of Babylon. Okay? So think scripture, the context of the background of what's going on here. Babylon means sown in confusion. How many have ever been confused about or with money? Man, where did it all go? Right? Babylon means sown in confusion. And you've experienced that. Some people follow the god of riches who has sown in confusion. Think about it. How many people have bought into this? Think about the stories you hear of people who have made or received incredible amounts of money and then squandered it. How can you have all that money and not be satisfied? I want to submit to you, it's because there's a spirit on it. And the idea is that's within our culture, and sometimes all of us have wrestled with it, is get more and you'll be happier. We all know that lie. We've all heard that lie, haven't we? In 1991, there was a book entitled The Day America Told the Truth. It was put together by a bunch of social scientists, and the book asked people several different questions, and then it recorded their responses. One of the questions that the book or the sociologist asked was this: what would you be willing to do for $10 million? The answers to many of the questions are funny, but also sad. Listen to some of the stats that came back from 1991, what would you be willing to do for $10 million? 25% would abandon their entire family for $10 million. 23% would become a prostitute for a week or more for $10 million. 16% would give up their American citizenship. 10% would withhold testimony, letting a murderer go free if they could get $10 million. 7% said that they would be willing to kill a stranger. You're like, I hope he's not in my neighborhood. Three percent would be willing to put their children up for adoption. And some of you on your way to church, you're like, just take them free. You can have them, right? So how do we get God's perspective? First off, we have to expose the world's perspective. And not all of it's wrong. And remember, the goal today is to ungrief you. It's not to guilt you or anything like that. It's to ungrief you. If you went to a secular financial planner that faith isn't a part of their life, they would tell you, man, there are five laws that you need to practice with your finances and give yourself to these and you'll get somewhere. The first one is this, earn. You have to earn money. Earned income is everything. If you have to work two jobs to earn money, then work two jobs. If you have to move to a different city so that you can increase your income, then move to a different city. You have to earn money. The second thing that they would tell you is that you're in reference to spending, you have to get your spending in check. You have to build margin in your life. Good advice. Your outflow can't be greater than your inflow. How many know that's true? Right? If you have debt, then begin the debt snowball. Pay off your lowest debt and then snowball that money that came from that bill into your next lowest debt and then just begin to work the snowball and you'll get out of debt. I mean, I look around the room and I see stories and I look into faces of individuals that have done that. I mean, tens of thousands of dollars, they work the principal and they're debt-free now. And then they would tell you savings, have an emergency fund, 3 months. Dave Ramsey would say, have 3 months saving emergency fund because Murphy's knocking on your door and he would love to move in with you. And how many know, one day the dryer breaks and the next day the car breaks and then, you know, and so you have an emergency fund to cushion you so you don't panic, cushion for the rainy day. Most Americans, if we talk about savings, most Americans, they say only have $8,000 in their savings. Times where Robin and I have been there. Thank God we're not there now, but they would tell you savings is important. The fourth thing that they would say is investing. Man, this is when it gets fun, when you begin to watch your money grow for you, where your money is working for you. But here's the problem. Most don't invest, most upgrade. What do you mean, Steve? Well, I got a raise at work, so I'm going to go buy a more expensive car. I got a raise at work, so I'm going to get this membership that I really don't need, but I got money now, so I'm going to do that. When Robin and I were about 24 years old, we were in Bible college in Springfield, Missouri. Some friends of ours invited us to a meeting. It was a dinner. It was a free dinner. And how many know, when you're in college, man, free is like your favorite word. And so we were like, man, we'll go. We didn't know what the meeting was about. I mean, is it an Amway meeting? What is this meeting about? So we went to this meeting, and it was all about beginning to invest. And they encouraged us to invest. Man, if you could just do $25 a month, begin there. It would just you'd be amazed by the time you retired how much money you would have from just $25 a month. Well, we were poor college students living off of goat meat my professor gave me and macaroni and cheese and beans and we're like $25 was like, man, that's like, you know, that's like five Happy Meals. We can't do that. So we didn't do that, but how I wish we would have started. The average American The average American car payment, if you Google this, did it the other day, is if you with a brand new car, is $730 a month. You're like, dude, what kind of car are they driving? $730 a month. If you would take that $730 and put it into an IRA at the age of 25, young people, listen to me, if you would do this, put it into the age of 25, at 65 years of age, you will have $7 million. What's your car worth now? You're like, man, I'll buy one of those scooters. I'm good. Right? And then they would tell you giving. Many secular planners won't talk much about this. Most Americans give 3% of their income to charities, to Girl Scouts, so that they can have Thin Mint cookies. Amen? And the average Christian Americans give about 3.8% of their income. So not much better. And as Christians, we don't live by this numbers only approach, these five steps. We live by a more than the numbers approach. What does God have to say about these areas? Again, the goal today is ungrief you. I just want God's way works and speaks to us. His word speaks to us about it. Look at Haggai chapter 1, if you would, verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. It isn't that you're lazy. It's not that you're not working. It's not that you, you know, aren't willing to work. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but have never, you never have your fill. Put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes on or holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Now, I want you to notice something on that passage of Scripture. Twice in a matter of three verses, the same statement is said. Give careful thought to your ways. There's a reason for that. It's shouting to us. God is trying to say something to us. He's trying to say there's a better way. In the New Testament, it says this in 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? What would your life look like in 2024 if you followed God's principles? Robin and I stand before you this morning, not somebody that has mastered all of this by any means, but we stand before you as someone that practices. And there's peace in our lives from it. We don't have a problem trusting God with our eternal destinies, do we? I mean, it's like heaven, big deal, long time. Why wouldn't we trust Him with our finances? Remember, the first area is earn. Do whatever you can to earn. The Bible would tell us something different. The Bible would say calling versus compensation. There isn't anything wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of money. The fact is, by world standards, you make a lot of money. Fact is, by world standards, you are, all of us in this room, even the least wealthiest in this room, you are wealthy according to world standards. So perspective is huge. I'm just asking you, as we walk through this morning, is not to make major decisions based on, can I make more money? Young people, listen to me. Don't make career decisions based on, can I make more money? Don't make decisions of, I'm going to move there because I can make more money. I know of so many stories of people who moved away from healthy settings that they were in with the promise of more money, only to find themselves miserable and running on a faster treadmill trying to keep up because they've stretched themselves too far. What will give you real satisfaction, what will give you real joy, is knowing that what you are on this planet to do, and do that. We don't just need money to live on, we need something to live for. Trust God, follow your calling. And when I say calling, Steve, are you talking about now, like, am I called to the ministry? Not necessarily. But trust God. Follow what he's called you to do. And you're going to see his hand. You're going to see his favor upon your life. I mean, over and over and over, Robin and I have found this to be true in our life. I mean, I think pretty much maybe other than one time, every position that we felt called to, we had an invitation to go to, we took a pay cut to go there. Well, that's real wise. But you know what? God made up the difference. God took care of us. We grew there. We saw God's faithfulness there. We experienced, encountered God in a way that we would have never done that if we said it's all about the money. We were willing to do it. Why? Because calling is more important than compensation. Paul put it this way in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Not all of following a calling is about a life of pastoral ministry. True? Everyone say yes. Just making sure you're with me. When I say that, I think about the story of David Green. David Green is the founder of Hobby Lobby. He's the decorator of many of your homes, right? And David Green is a crazy generous man. He, as he was growing up, felt pressure to be in ministry. But he sensed the call of God upon his life to be in the business world. And God spoke to him, and he shares that God asked him to give 50% of everything that he made. And so he was obedient to that. God has blessed this company, and again, many of your homes are decorated because of Hobby Lobby, but God blessed him, and he is this man who is incredibly generous to the kingdom of God. The second law about spending was about spending, and here's God's perspective: contentment versus consumerism. Most Americans are plagued by discontentment. Many believe the lie that they would worry less if they had more. And let's just be honest, most of us in this room, if we went into a confessional and it was asked the question, have you ever been there? We would say, yeah, I've been there. Again, the goal today, ungrief you. You know what that statement, many believe the lie that they would worry less if they had more. You know what that I compare that lie, for those of you that have adult kids, it's kind of like this. That is like believing that you will worry less about your kids once they get out of your home. You worry more, trust me. Told first service, once your kids get there and you're experiencing that, come and we'll have coffee. And I will say to you, you will get through it. And your kids may be great. I mean, I'm thankful that, you know, it's just a fact. Our kids are godly men and love Jesus and love their wife and their fiance. Come on, Caleb. Woo! Shout out to Caleb and Marla. Embarrassing. Woo! Anyway, but for those of you that missed it, Caleb is now engaged. But anyway, if you did catch on to that. Anyway. But statistically, that isn't true. If you have more, you'll worry less. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Don't always be wishing for what you don't have. For real life and real living are not related to how rich we are. Philippians 4:12, Paul said, man, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. What is contentment, Paul? That's the question. What's contentment? Contentment is not the fulfillment of what I want, but the realization of what I already have. Yeah. Look here. The realization of what you have already. You are blessed. Yeah, you may have need. I'm not minimizing or dismissing needs that you may have, but it's this idea of contentment. The happiest people say, this is enough. If I don't have anything else, I'm good. Such an attitude impacts how you receive blessing and how when raises come your way, how you would receive a raise or a bonus comes. It affects that. And I think this is one reason why I wish every one of you would go on a missions trip. I wish every one of you would step and put your foot on a dusty, dirty road in a foreign country or in an inner city of our nation. You don't have to go to another. You can go down to Broadway and about 3rd Street and find a dirt road up by the railroad tracks, a graveled road that is becoming a tent city. And you can experience that right here. But in the midst of going to a foreign land, we saw it in Colombia as the team was in the school ministering to little kids, watching the kids and their outreach and the smile on their face and the contentment that they have and the joy, even though they don't have stuff. There was a sweet little old lady in our church in Goodland, and she was just an incredible young lady, hands riddled with arthritis, didn't have anything, grew up poor. In her older age, she was poor. And you would ask her, man, how you doing today? And she's like, she was my secretary for a little bit of time. How you doing today? I'm doing great. I'm blessed. Better off than most. That is contentment. That is contentment. The third law deals with savings, and here's the principle. Okay, stick with me, all right? God-dependent versus independent. Savings isn't bad, right? It's good to have a savings account, right? Cash flow, that gives you cash flow, that helps you, protects you against, Murphy, when Murphy brings stuff into your life and all that stuff. But savings can produce a wrong mindset if you allow it to move you from God-dependent to independent. There's a lie that says that you can accumulate your way to security, right? Don't buy that lie. I'm not going to trust God. Listen. I'm not going to trust God to care for me. I'm going to trust my savings to care for me. All right? Hey, listen. Look here. Okay? The medical team has that going on. It's all good. They're in good hands. Look here. This is important. Okay? We can buy the lie that says, I'm not going to trust God to care for me, I'm going to trust my savings to care for me. And Proverbs speaks to that. Proverbs 18:11 says this, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, that they imagine it an unscalable wall. That is such a lie and such false security, right? The question then becomes this. Our mindset is that, man, if I could just build my savings and be safe there and have every need met, then how much money would be needed to secure your future against all imaginable eventualities? How much would it take? The answer is more than you have right now, which causes you to live this way. It'll cause you to live tight-fisted, and God can't put more in a tight fist. Why? Because they have to hold on to it and not trust God. And here's just a little analogy. You can put more in this than you can in this. So often we live here instead of here. Here's a great prayer to pray along with the Lord's Prayer. So the Lord's Prayer, right? Lord, give me my daily bread. But in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So let's make a decision. I will not trust in riches, but in him who provides for me. Hallelujah. Fourth area, invest. It's important to know the purpose of what you're investing in. Stewardship versus ownership. All right, stewardship involves management. I invest with the owner's purposes in mind. Simply meaning I'm investing, but it isn't just for purposes here, it's also purposes for there. Again, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God owns everything. God owns my tithe. He owns my offering. He owns my house. He owns my vehicles. And if God would say, hey, I want you to give that up, I can give it up with confidence knowing that he's going to take care of what's next. God owns everything. We're his managers. We're his stewards. Again, the goal today, ungrief you. Stewardship is about managing with the goals of the owner in mind. And as a believer, it's going back to where we started today. God have my heart. God have all of me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's the last one, giving. All right? Principles of this, generosity versus misery. Goes back to, man, I get to give. I don't have to give. I get to. Misery is the opposite of generosity. A miser is someone who holds on. Generosity lives open-handed. Again, you're always able to put more and give more with an open hand than a closed one. And Steve, you say, well, Steve, man, I don't have anything to give. I mean, my margin is none. I don't have any. Look, again, today is not about guilt. Today is not about grief. You trust the Lord, and I promise you he'll meet you, but what about giving a smile? What about giving a hug? What about giving your time? Because it's so easy, just the man, he's kind of going along, he's, you know, I got to get out of here. I got to go. I can't stop and engage somebody. What if God wants to use you in a prophetic gift to speak into somebody's life, but you're too worried about the time? Be generous. Does it involve money? Absolutely it involves money, because Scripture's clear on that. But don't get caught up in the amount. Jesus was more impressed with two pennies from a widow than he was what the rich person was giving. Right? So is that an excuse just to give your 2 cents and leave? If you have more, you better give more, because more is expected of you. But it's not about guilt. It's not about I have to. It's about I get to. The generous, the open-handed are the happiest people on the planet. And I know for myself, I want to be that way. I want that for you. I want that for our church. Why? I'll end it with this scripture. Why? Acts 20, verse 35. The Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? It's more blessed I mean, really, take a poll of yourself. I have found it in my life to be true in my life, and I've heard others testify it as well. Man, it's so more fun to give than to receive. I mean, it's, you know, granted, okay, let's be honest. If someone came up to me today and said, hey, go out in the parking lot, there's a red Jeep, and here's the key, I would be excited. And I'd give you a ride, right? But so I'm not dismissing that, but man, there's nothing like being conduit for the grace, the mercy, the generosity of God into other people's lives. There's nothing like it. The worship team would come. There in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed is the same word used in when Jesus is giving us the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. It's more blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, because this is and this. All those blessed. That it's the Greek word makarios, which means happy many times over. So it's like, it's this inexplainable joy and this happiness that wells up within you. Let me end with this quote, okay? Angela Cornelia said this: debt is bad, saving is good, giving is fun, and stuff is meaningless. It's like, no, it's not. No, it's meaningless. Meaningless. We work our whole life sometimes for stuff, and either Jesus will come back or we pass from this life and step into eternity, and you can't take your stuff with you. 2 weeks ago yesterday, me and Robin and my oldest sister cleaned out my mom's room over at the Presbyterian Manor in Newton. You know what we walked out of that room with? A lounger, a lazy boy type chair that we were taking to Goodwill, an end table, a little 35-inch TV, two boxes this size, full of pictures and stuff, and two garbage bags full of my mom's clothes. That's what we left with. Stuff. Meaningless stuff. Minus the two boxes. Those are important because there was pictures in there and stuff. But there's even stuff within the boxes that when I crack it in the next couple weeks, I'll go, trash. It's meaningless. But what happens when you embrace this peace? Can I just say to you, this is what happens. God's way works. It works, man. And it's so fun to watch it work, and it's so fun to hear testimonies of individuals who allow it to work in their life. And God wants to just drive it into our heart. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know? Again, I preached this morning not with an agenda because, oh no, church is struggling. Man, you'll see it if you stick around. Everyone's invited to the annual business meeting. You'll see the report from 2023. It was a great year, best year since I've been here. Gave more to missions, you know, seen a ton of people saved, you know, just great things are happening in youth and children's ministry, and man, there is, like, it's a celebration annual business meeting. That's what it is. So it's not, I'm not coming today going, we need your help, help us. That's not the mode, man. It's to ungrief you, but it's to say to you, don't miss the blessing of God working in you and flowing through you. Live this way. Yeah. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we thank you for your grace, your word, your truth. Lord, I'm well aware it's individuals in the room that this may be their first time in a church, and they've had this fear that all we talk about is money, and that fear was met in their face today because we've talked about money. But in spite of the topic today, I pray, Lord, they sense your heart, our heart behind the topic, because you want our heart. And God, wise is the person who yields their life to an almighty God and experiences the free gift of eternal life. Deep is the wisdom of a soul that follows hard after you. Content is the person who calls out to you. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is not in relationship with you, God, I pray that they would sense your presence, that they would say, Jesus, I give myself to you. I want to know forgiveness. I want to know this free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. I want to steward that free gift well and take hold of it and surrender to you. If you're here in this place and you've never asked the Lord Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, or maybe at one point in your life you had and you've walked away, you've been living for yourself, and you're confronted with God's love for you this morning. You're confronted that he wants your heart, he wants all of you, and you're like, man, I need to do that. I need to yield myself to him. We'd love the privilege and opportunity to pray for you after service today. I'll be in back at the back table there by that banner, and we'd love the privilege of talking to you about what it means to follow Christ. For the rest of us, if you're here today and you're like, man, I just need prayer, maybe it's pertaining to this subject this morning, or maybe it's something else, and I just want someone to stand with me in prayer, our elders that are here would love the privilege of praying for you. None of us should leave this place feeling like we are going alone. So as this song starts, if our elders would come and just spread out appropriately, your spouses, if your spouse is here. And then lastly, I just want us to pray. Obviously, we had a medical situation going on at the back of the service. Our team is trained. They respond and they pray over those individuals in those seasons. That's why we didn't stop. But I want us just to pray collectively for Rochelle. Father God, we just pray for Rochelle right now. I know that people have been praying for her already, but Lord, just collectively as a church family, we pause and pray for Rochelle. God, she needs a touch from you, and Lord, we pray for healing in her body. We pray, Lord, that we would see her next Sunday come into this place full of life, her body strong in the Lord, the power of your might, and God, that you would move in her, through her. Lord God, we pray. Give the medical staff wisdom. Thank you for them. And God, as we just close in one song of worship, Lord, anyone that needs prayer, may they just feel the freedom of responding and receiving prayer. For the rest of us, God, as we ponder what this message means to us, God, may it be our prayer. Lord, I want to live open-handed and not closed-fist. Because I want to receive your blessings, but also I want to be a blessing to others. God, I pray in Jesus' name. Church, would you stand with me? Let's worship the Lord in song.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.